Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that, you would speak to us through and according to your word with the assistance and illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. We're praying this on the merits of the finished work of Christ, not because we're sufficiently intense in praying it. And so we just open ourselves up to you afresh right now for you to do this Sunday's work in us according to this text lying open. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. If you have a copy of the scripture, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we're in verses 11 through 16 today. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. I'll read it in just a moment. As you turn there, I want you to picture something kind of ridiculous, but just picture this, okay, guys? You tomorrow morning, you wake up, you go, if you own a vehicle in a garage, maybe on your driveway, you walk into your garage, out to your driveway, keys in hand, ready for your day. Maybe you're going to work, maybe you're going to class, running an errand, and you're dumbfounded into disbelief and speechlessness at what you see, because what you see is your car is lying there in your garage in 1,000 pieces. Not a single 2 pieces of your vehicle that should be connected are in fact connected. And not only is your car in 1,000 different pieces, the parts of your car are talking to one another and arguing with one another, and they're talking back to you. And so, for example, the hood is saying, I don't agree with any of you. I think we need to go to the car wash today. The windshield saying, I'm kind of lonely. Can we go say hi to the Honda down the street? The engine saying, well, I made a AAA appointment. We're going to get the oil changed today. The steering wheel says, look, guys, come on. I am the steering wheel. I do the steering around here. We're going to Florida. The wheels say, can't we just get some new tires around here one of these days? The transmission says, I just want a break. Can we take a day off, sit in the garage? The speakers are screaming at the seatbelts. The sagging upholstery just wants to retire in the junkyard. The wiper blades are bemoaning the chance of rain, and the roof is complaining about the last hailstorm. Every piece arguing with one another, talking back to you. Now, silly, but the point is, if the parts are not united and each part doing what it was made to do, then obviously that car can't do what it was created to do. And in our text today, in a similar way, if we are not united and each one of us doing the particular role that God has given to us, then we as a church, as a local expression of Christ's body, will not be able to do what God has made us to do. So what I'd like to do is read this passage, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. The heading over the message today, over the passage, is together growth. Together hyphen growth. We gave our sermons titles, which we don't. The title of the sermon is the passage, but if we gave it titles, that would be the title. Together growth. And you'll see why I'm calling it that here as we read the text here. So here's what God says to us today from Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. It'll be projected on the screen if that's helpful for you. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see why I call it together growth. The only kind of growth we have as Christians is together growth. We can't grow any more than a hand could grow if it isn't connected to a body. Together growth. You can see it there in the passage, verse 12, for building up the body of Christ. The text says, verse 15, we are to grow up. Verse 16 makes the body grow. The point here is we grow. We grow from childhood into maturity as Christians, and we do that together. Now, let me get one thing right out of the way right from the get-go. You all are doing this. You're doing it. You keep going. I said to someone yesterday, when at the little men's time downstairs when we were gathering to study the scripture under Wade's leadership, and we were talking about what would happen in the sermon today. I said, I could almost get up tomorrow, because it's about growing as a body. I could almost get up tomorrow, open in prayer, read the scripture, say, good job, everyone. Keep doing exactly what you're doing, and close in prayer. You all are doing a great job. Don't hear me saying, would you please begin doing something that is not happening at all? But we are going to take the next scripture as it comes here in Ephesians and go deeper in it and enjoy this together. Here's the 5 points, the 5 steps, the 5 ingredients that this passage gives us as far as how that growth happens. How does together, all those carports actually being joined together so that the vehicle can go someplace, how does, in a church family, as a body, how does this happen? And so here are my 5 points for you right out of the text. First, there'd have to be leaders above us. Secondly, everyone with us. Thirdly, Christ before us. Fourthly, doctrine inside us. And fifth, salvation behind us. Leaders above us, verse 11. Everyone involved, everyone with us, verse 12. Christ before us, verse 13. Christ before us. Fourth, doctrine inside us, verse 14. Fifth and finally, salvation behind us. And there I have in mind this whole passage in the sweep of all of the letter of Ephesians. Does anyone need it a third time? Okay, I saw a few hands timidly go up. Leaders above us, everyone with us, Christ before us, doctrine inside us, salvation behind us. And I'll say them again as we go. Let's get to work here, friends. First, verse 11, leaders above us. The text says, and he gave the apostles, you remember that this is about Christ giving gifts to the church from last week, from the previous passage, verses 4 through 10. Christ ascended, Jesus went up, Holy Spirit came down. Christ ascended and is reigning, and he gave gifts. And here's part of what he gave. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, probably one role there because of the way the Greek construction goes there. Shepherds, teachers, pastors, in other words. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers, or shepherd teachers. The point here is the apostles and the prophets were the foundational first century church leaders, the apostles bringing the gospel into new territory for the first time, and then the prophets expounding the scripture, teaching it, helping those who have now heard the gospel to understand truth. In a similar way, the evangelists and the pastors, the evangelists and the shepherd teachers, the evangelists in an ongoing way down through the centuries of the church, evangelists bring the gospel for the first time into new territory, as apostles did, and the shepherd teachers unpack the gospel, teach the scripture, as the prophets did. And note that these are gifts. Isn't this beautiful that he gave? It doesn't say he appointed, he summoned, there would be other valid and true things, but he says he gave gifts. Now, friends, there are 4 places in the New Testament where we're told about gifts being given in the New Testament times and today. 1 Corinthians, it's 2:12s and 2:4s. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Those are the longer lists. And then Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4 are the two shorter gifts. In all four of the passages, well, I could put it this way. In the other three, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, and last week in Ephesians 4, the gifts are like almost like skills. They're personal qualities that you discharge. Here, verse 11, the gifts are people. God gives, Christ gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherd, teachers. So apparently in any healthy church, there are two different kinds of gifts operating, the gifts inside of you and the gifts above you. Leaders above us, divinely selected leaders, guarding, protecting, shepherding. First. Secondly, everyone with us. Verse 12, start at verse 11 to get a running start into verse 12. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. What for? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Isn't that a fascinating thing for Paul to say? Let me ask you a question. Who, and I'm not looking for the answer, God. Who does the high school ministry at this church? Answer. You all do. Jose facilitates it and helps lead it, makes it happen. He does that. Who does the hospital visitation? The answer is John Shortness facilitates it as our director of care, but you all do. Look at what the text says. Paul doesn't say who gave the shepherds and teachers to do the work of the ministry to the saints. He says he gave the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So this is not a crass democratizing, because he just said in the previous verse that there are leaders in the church and he lays them out. But he's saying here, it's not just that the pastors minister and the saints receive the ministry. That is true. That does happen. But this text is focusing on the pastors ministering to help you all minister to one another. That's the point of that text. In other words, you're not a dam. You're a channel. You're not a ministry cul-de-sac. You're a ministry intersection. I will tell you quite transparently, I would like to grow in, but Lord, how do I help, along with Davey and the team, how do I help equip these NPC members for the work of ministry? What is that? How do we do that? I think it's happening at one level. I also want to grow in it. I would like to grow in that. You can pray for me to that end. And I ask you and exhort you to grow with me in doing the work of ministry, being equipped and doing ministry one to another. Everyone with us, point two. Everyone on the field, everyone ministering. There are particular roles of guarding and protecting, teaching the gospel from verse 11. But verse 12, everyone ministering with your gifts one to another. Thirdly, Christ before us, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity, this is one of the, maybe this is the most beautiful expression of Christian maturity in the New Testament. I think it is. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature. We don't use that word stature much. Kids, do you know what stature is? It's not statue. Stature is like a span of life. It's a whole life span. It's used in John 9 of the man born blind. His parents say, ask him, he is of age. The ESV renders it rightly. And it's the same Greek word as right here in Ephesians 4. It means the adulthood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Don't you long for that? Grasping for, reaching for, growing into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do you grow? Here's what I want to get across to you here. Point number three from verse 13. How do we grow? We want to grow together. That's all the grow, grow, grow. How do we do that? How does growth together, growth happen? The answer, according to this text, is you look at Jesus. You fix your eyes on Christ, as Hebrews 12 puts it. You can read all of the books in the self-help section at Barnes & Noble and download mentally every single one. And if you're not looking to Christ in His Word with one another, you won't be experiencing and achieving Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. The answer to how we grow together is not, it's not even a list of things we do. I mean, it is true that we will not grow if we are not reading the Scripture and going to church and taking the Lord's Supper as we will today and praying our way through trials. That is all true, isn't it? Many important things, but only one central thing. Central. You know, Kansas sunflowers follow the sun throughout the day. From morning to evening, they actually physically move and track with the sun. Now, someone were to say, that sunflower in that Kansas prairie, doesn't it also need the right kind of soil and the right temperature and rain periodically and not getting nibbled away at by rabbits? The answer is yes, all of that is really important too. But the main thing is simply taking in the sun and staying fixed on it. And in a similar way, what this text says here is, look at it there, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, faith in and knowledge of the Son of God. Guys, don't overcomplicate it. There are many realities and things we need to do as Christians, but the center of it, the bullseye of it, the center of the solar system of your life is faith in and knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. John Newton, we're going to sing one of his hymns shortly, wrote Amazing Grace and many other hymns. He was a pastor in England. And in 1760, Newton was visited by a group of women wanting to grow in Christ. And they shared a conversation. And then they later wrote to him because they were just feeling stuck in their life, as you and I often do, in their growth in Christ. And they were asking for Newton's counsel. And, you know, how do I get going again spiritually, get happy again? And Newton wrote back, and I want to read you two sentences from his letter. John Newton said, "The best advice I can send is that you have an abiding and experimental," means felt, "experimental sense of those words of the apostle which are just now upon my mind, looking unto Jesus." The duty, he's quoting Hebrews 12:2, the duty, the privilege, the safety, the unspeakable happiness of a believer are all comprised in that one sentence, looking unto Jesus is the object that melts the soul into love and gratitude. Let's grow together and let's agree together that fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, if we do that, in a sense, everything's footnotes to that. If we don't do that, we can be doing everything else right, and we will be spinning our wheels. Looking to Christ, faith in and knowledge of the Son of God, going ever deeper, sinking ever deeper as we walk through our Christian lives in knowing Jesus Christ. Three, Christ before us. Four, doctrine inside us. So single focus on Christ, this resolute fixation on the Lord Jesus Christ, and a whole, clear, coherent, deep, broad, multifaceted system of truth that we are believing from the scripture. So doctrine inside of us. Look at what Paul says here in verse 14 as he continues on. So that we may no longer be children, immature, underdeveloped is what he means, tossed to and fro by the waves. Vivid imagery, isn't it? And carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. One reason I love serving in the PCA is verses like that. Wade was licensed to preach this week at our quarterly presbytery meeting, the regional body of our denomination, which was the first three of six exams, each six of which has one written and two oral examinations. I'm glad to be on this side of it. We're rooting for you, brother. And so these three were the Book of Church Order, our polity manual, the Bible, and theology. In 3 months, he'll do the same thing, series of written and oral exams for, church history, PCA church history, and sacraments. And he knocked it out of the park. He did just great. But if you all had been flies on the wall and had been watching, you would have been like, wow, okay, they take doctrine seriously around here. I love it. Because we do not want to be blown about like a beach ball on the Pacific. Tossed to and fro, the text says, by every wind of doctrine. Guys, good doctrine is like your bone system. If it's all you have and there's no heart and flesh, if all you have is bones, you're a dead skeleton. But if you have no bones, you're a pile of mush. You're like a jellyfish just going wherever the currents say. A healthy Christian is clear, solid, strong, deep truth, theology, doctrine, and heart and life. Every sermon you hear, every devotional time you have in the morning with your coffee and Bible, however you do it, every time you come in for a Bible study here, every time you listen to a podcast that is helping you in your walk with Christ, every good book you read that is helping in some way your walk with the Lord Jesus, you are getting more solid and stable. You're getting less beach ball-like. We want ballast, you know, we want solidity, weightiness as Christians. Now, maybe you would say, well, I don't really want to be one of these people who's all fired up about a bunch of heavy theology. I just want Jesus. Well, as a part of that, actually, I really sympathize with. I think I know what you mean. But still, we would have to ask the question, which Jesus? There are a lot of different Jesuses presented. And so as soon as you start answering the question, which Jesus, I say, which one are you talking about? As soon as you start talking, you're doing theology. Friends, every one of you is a theologian. You might be a bad theologian. You might be a good theologian. But every one of you has thoughts about God. You think things about God. So let's just enjoy and love growing together. From one perspective, the entirety of the Christian life is getting clearer and deeper in truth. What we actually believe and understand according to Scripture. There is, maybe you would say, Dane, you know, back there in, you know, the Mediterranean world 2,000 years ago, there was a lot of weird theologies at play there, right? But today we got everything much more shored up. The answer is both and. There's plenty of off theology today. And for your sake, this is not bashing or criticizing. I'm just trying to be helpful. But let me mention just a handful of deviant theological views that actually are out there. The reason I mention these is bad theology comes to you with a smile. It doesn't come to you with a roar. It wouldn't be tempting then. I mean, look at what the text says. Blown about by every wind of doctrine, verse 14, by human cunning. And then it says, by craftiness, like the serpent in Genesis 3, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. There's a lot of bad theology that maybe at first glance looks quite true and appealing. Prosperity theology. If you just have sufficient intensity of faith, then you will get sick much less or not at all, and you'll be well-resourced in your checking account. Legalism. This comes in many different forms. Anything that communicates, however subtly, your performance leads to God's verdict over your life, rather than, as we've been seeing in Ephesians and all over the scripture, God's verdict over your life by grace, because what Jesus did actually leads to your performance. Weak views of scripture, such as being non-committal on inerrancy. We believe inerrancy around here. What that means is the Bible in its original text is absolutely perfect and without any error of any kind. Today, even some flagship, historically flagship evangelical institutions, colleges and seminaries are getting wobbly on a doctrine such as inerrancy. Diluting of the doctrine of sin. This can happen either by just not talking about it or by communicating the human condition such that fear or insecurity is presented as our main problem. Those are big problems, but our main problem, as we sang in Rock of Ages, is guilt. Our main problem is between us and God, not between us and ourselves. Fuzzy teaching on the Trinity is left and right, gender and marriage. We're going to come back to this from time to time because it is so controverted and under attack. The Bible's teaching on gender and marriage. And what we want to be, friends, is a church family where the scripture is telling us how to think about what we're hearing out in the world with regard to gender and marriage, not what we're hearing out there in the world telling us what the scripture must or must not mean. One other I'll mention is an irresponsible theology of the local church. Perhaps come across this. For example, here's the title of one book that a more or less Christian publisher published in recent years. The title is, the author's Kelly Bean. The title is, I thought it was a typo when I first saw this, How to Be a Christian Without Going to Church. Subtitle, The Unofficial Guide to Alternate Forms of Christian Community. It's unbiblical. This is not how together growth happens. So friends, I just want you to, let's keep growing together in such a way that we're not beach ball-y, but we're rooted, focused on Christ, but rooted doctrinally, and let's help each other in these ways. Let's catechize is the old word for it. Let's instruct our kids and one another's kids. And you might say, Dane, okay, so if I come across someone who's maybe trying to persuade me or teach me of some deviant form of doctrine, what do? Do I shout them down? Do I come out with all guns blazing? No, you do exactly what the very next verse in this passage says, verse 15, which says, speak truth in love. Jesus said, be shrewd as serpents in Matthew 10. I'm sending you out as in the midst of wolves. Be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. Speak truth in love. Zero compromise about your commitments, your convictions, what you believe the scripture gives us, mediated through a comportment, a tone of gentle humility, as we saw a few weeks ago. Actually, the phrase there is truthing in love. It's the verb form of the word truth. Truth in love. That's how we rule. We love doctrine and we truth in love. Doctrine within us. Fourth ingredient to how we grow together. Fifth, and finally, and very briefly, salvation behind us. Here's what I mean. Just don't forget the therefore of verse 1. That's all. We are saved and therefore we grow. Not we grow, and if we're growing at an acceptable rate, then we're saved. We were adopted, chapter 1, verse 5 of Ephesians said. We are adopted. We are part of the family. Therefore, we are freed up to grow together. The whole passage assumes we've been born again. We've been brought into the family. We grow into adulthood assumes you're childlike in some way. You exist as part of the family. You're there. You're a child. You have the last name. And now we grow. Let me conclude in the following way. What happens when all these pieces are in place? I want to conclude just by enjoying with you the last verse and a half or so of the passage. What happens when all these pieces are in place? There are leaders above us. Everyone's with us engaged. Christ is before us. Doctrine is inside us very clearly and deeply. We know salvation is behind us. We're not doing this to get saved, but as a reflection of being saved, here's what happens. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way. Again, you all are doing this. Let's keep doing it. Grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In other words, all the car parts in your garage connected and operating in harmony, taking direction from you so that that car does what it was made to do. Likewise, all the body parts joined together and operating in harmony, taking direction from the head, from Christ, and therefore growing from childhood into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a glorious ambition by God's grace to pursue together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this passage. We do ask that you would continue to foster and deepen what we want to see at 943 Sanctuary and throughout Chicagoland through these magnificent saints, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we yield ourselves afresh to you to that great end. In Jesus' name. Amen.